Well, good morning. We are in week two of our Summer in the Sun project, and so we will be going through the summer from the Gospel Project, what we've used in our Sunday school program, that curriculum. We will be talking about different subjects about Jesus Christ all summer long. And so this is week two. We're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and you can participate in these at home, whether it's as an individual, as a family, grab your neighbors, whatever you want to do. The mailman that comes to the door, say, hey, got a minute? But in your bulletin, you have what you look at and is the family devotional. So that's in there every week, and so you'll be able to look through that, read it. There are some guidelines on there about what you can do as a family for just a few minutes. Also, on the back, you'll see that there are some instructions where you can go. I am not Mr. TechnoWiz, so you have to talk to somebody else if this doesn't work. But it should work if you're better than I am at this. But there's an app that you can get on your phone or your tablet that you can use, and it's got games, it's got the lesson, it's got a video introduction, it's got a bunch of different activities that you can do. So you can go there and get all those things and use those throughout the week with your family or once in the week. Also, you can see that at faithcrossroads.org and on Faith Connect, Right Now Media. We are putting them up and having them available there. So there's another insert in your bulletin that is one of the activity pages. There's a word find. So if you pull that out, if you're under 12 or something like that, and if you pull that out, that's one of the activities that are in the booklet. They're at the Welcome Center out here, the little packet for the week. But what we're doing is trying to engage and interact on these things. And so join us for Summer in the Sun, getting to know Jesus better and your family. So as we do that together, we pray for God to work in us and through us. You know, VBS is coming up, and family vacations, and what a time where we can take the few minutes and do this with the family. So join us in that. Kids, grab the word find. You'll notice on the top of that word find that there are no words to find. But it says, Pastor Bob will introduce each point of his sermon with key words. Find that word and circle it on this page and be the first student to stand up. And then we've got a little something for you if you can do it. All right? But you got to be the first one. But we are going to be talking about living as followers of Jesus Christ this morning. The Sermon on the Mount. We've all heard about it at some point in our lives. And to think about living as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to take what the Word says and actually do it. Isn't that a novel idea? To take what the Word says and actually put it into life. That's what we're talking about this morning. And to follow Jesus, this passage is this conglomeration of his teaching in this moment where you have him just getting off of teaching and healing and casting out demons, and all of Syria, it says, knew him and followed him. All of Syria, he was becoming popular and people were excited about what he was doing. And it's at that point where he is walking along and the crowd is gathering, and he says, you know what? This isn't going to work down here. So he walks up onto the mountain, it says, up onto the high area, and sits down, and his disciples draw to him. Now, how many disciples did Jesus have? 12? How many say 12? They're not agreeing with you. How many apostles did he have? 12. But disciples, we don't know. All these people that were following him, that believed in what he was saying and doing, those are the people that were listening to grow from him and learn from him and know him. Those are the people that gathered around him. So he had this group of people. We don't know how big it was. But then at the end of this section, you hear that the crowd gathered behind them. So you had this whole big group of people around him that were listening to his teaching. And what's he teaching on? He's teaching on discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? He starts off, if you look in Matthew 5, he starts off by saying, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These things aren't exactly what I would look at and say, oh, goody, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it means we should be poor in spirit? What does that even mean? We think about all these things. We want to understand here this morning that for these disciples that were gathering around him, this is a challenge. It's letting them know what it is like to walk in the life of a disciple, to walk as followers of Jesus Christ. So as they walk in their relationship with Jesus, they're going to face these consequences, these issues in their life. To be blessed is to be fortunate, to be well off. It is a recommendation to pursue. It isn't just be happy because you're poor in spirit. It's like, wait a minute. If I'm poor in spirit, is that really happy? No. But he's saying it is a recommendation to pursue. We who face the difficulties of following Jesus Christ, who are demoralized sometimes, oppressed sometimes, put down by others, as we face those difficulties, he's saying, you are well off because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And it keeps going through this. It says, blessed are those who mourn, those who suffer for their loyalty to God. Isaiah 61, it says, in their promises that are consolation as part of the Messiah's work. So as part of following Jesus Christ, there's this consolation of you will find comfort in Jesus. But you will also mourn because of what happens in your life when you follow Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8 that we ought to be pure in heart, to love God with all of our heart. It says in there that we should be perfect because God is perfect. How many takers we got? Perfect? No. So what does it mean? It means that we ought to be pursuing perfection like God. It is a call to live a life like he's describing, to live a life that is challenged by God. Now, in case you haven't picked it up, the word I'm looking for in the word find is blessed. You can see it up there, right? So can you find blessed in there? Anybody? You got it? All right. What? You got it the way beginning, as soon as it was up there? Uh-huh. Nice job. Yes. All right. Okay. But to be blessed isn't something where it's just, oh, isn't this fun? It is knowing that we are well off with Jesus Christ, that he is providing us an assurance, a promise, a home, an eternal place, because we have decided to follow him. If you look in verse 11, it says there, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see, all these things, it's not just, hey, if you're poor, you're going to be blessed by God. If you mourn, you're going to be blessed by God. The whole context that we're talking about here is that when we put our lives into Jesus' hands and serve him and face the difficulties in life because of that, we are blessed in our relationship with him. And we have a promise that no one can take away in Jesus Christ. That's the context that we're talking about here. Blessed in relationship with Jesus Christ as we serve him and follow him. To know him. So there was blessed. It says, rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. You see, it's not something that we necessarily experience in this life. It's not this feel good. If you follow me, everything's going to be rosy and good, and you'll get everything you want. It says there is a reward for us in following him, that we will be blessed by him with a comfort, with a peace, and with a reward that waits us in heaven. A reward that is great in heaven, sure and held for us until that day when we enter into eternity. Secondly, this morning, it says to be salt and light. So just jump up when you find that. So to be followers of Jesus Christ means that we ought to be salt and light. That's what he's calling these folks to. All these disciples are sitting around him. Oh, okay. You got it? Where is it? How many words did you find? All right, salt and light there, right? Good, here. All right. Takes too long to climb in there. How are you salt in your life? Salt does what? That's right. When you put salt on a good steak, what happens? Other than you have a heart attack. It enhances the flavor. Whatever you put it on, it takes that and makes it even better. It makes it inviting. It makes it something you want for yourself. Now, when you think about salt and you think about your life, what does it mean for you to actually be salt in someone else's life? How you can enhance whose flavor? What does that mean? You see, we're called to be salt that makes God inviting to the people that we interact with. That they would see us and be drawn to him. The same thing with light. When you put a light on, where do you put it? I'm going to light a light and I'm going to put it under here, right? It talks about you don't put it under a basket. You put it on a stand so that you can see with the light. You put a light up and people are like moths, you know? You put the light on in back of the house and your screen all of a sudden is covered with bugs. It is a draw. But you see, it's not a draw to us. When we put a light on, it's the light of God. And it is a draw that our lives would display him and draw others to know him. You see, when it says the salt, if it loses its taste, what good is it? You throw it out and you trample it underground, under your feet on the ground. If we have no salt, if we are not light, we're not doing our job as disciples of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the challenge before us to be followers of Jesus is actually to shine out and draw others to him, not to me. It's not about drawing attention to me or to you. It is about displaying the character of God so that he is displayed in us, so that others might see who he is. It says, so that you may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Is that describing our lives? The way we choose to live every day, every minute, who we are, we have the ability to be salt and light for the world, that they would see God and give glory to God. We can live real nice. We are moving out of our neighborhood into hopefully into another neighborhood. We're still working on that. We got a couple weeks left. You know, God knows. But I had a neighbor walk up to me and say, "Hey, how's it going? I saw the sale pending and all this stuff." And he said, "You know, you've been a great neighbor." And I felt like, you know, no, I haven't been a great neighbor. I've been a nice neighbor. You know, we haven't gotten into any fights. We actually help each other. But how many conversations have I even had with this gentleman and his family about Jesus Christ? And the answer is one in 15 years or so. Think, what does it mean for me to be salt? Yeah, it means to be nice. It means to be encouraging. But that salt that infuses his life with the flavor of God because I'm there. That's the challenge that he's putting before these folks. That's what he's calling them to. That our lives would actually make a difference in someone else's life for the gospel. That they would hear it from us, that they would see it in us, that they would give glory to God even though they might not be a believer, that they have no question that what we do, who we are, what we say is because of the God we serve. What would it look like if we're living that way in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our families, to know him? Directing attention not to ourselves, but to God himself. To do all things, it says in Philippians 2, without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. To be salt and light. What a challenge it is for us to get out of the motivation that seeks our own desires, to seek our own comfort, and to live that we might bring glory to God. Doesn't like when I do it here. Hey, now it went too far. See, I am just a techno whiz, and this won't go backward. Ah, okay. Yes, sir? Do you have an answer for a question I haven't asked? What did you find? Love, okay. All right, to love like him. It's on there. And we'll see if we can get by it. What does it mean to love? You know, Jesus, in this teaching, he recognizes what they've been taught all along, that you should love your neighbors, that you should love the people that God has put in Israel. But it's okay to hate your enemy over there. Jesus radically comes to them, sits down on this mountain and says, you know, you should love your neighbor, but you should also love those who persecute you, your enemy, those who are against you, You should pray for them. Not pray God's judgment on them, but you should pray for their well-being. What does it look like in our lives to actually love people who have wronged us? That's a lot different, isn't it, than loving my family, loving our friends, you know, loving you guys. It may be for you, loving me is hard, but the sense that love like him is a radical call to live differently than the world. It is a radical call to serve and follow Jesus Christ. Hate is not just being aggressively negative toward our enemies or towards someone who you think wronged you. It is being indifferent to them, not caring about them. Instead, Jesus says that we should actually do what we can for their well-being, to participate in making them better, to call on God to bless them and change them. Love like him. To love like him so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Does that mean if we don't love like him, you're not believers, you're not saved? That's not what it's saying. Because we are saved if we ask for forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. But what it says here is that to be followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, to be sons and daughters, we ought to look like sons and daughters. We ought to look like our Father. We ought to display his character, to love others the way he loves you and me. You think of that, you think of, how did Jesus Christ love you? It says, while you and I were still sinners, he died on the cross for us. That is our example of love. What does it look like for us to take up this call to be totally different than the world, but to be like him, to be sons and daughters of the great Lord Jesus Christ, to love like he did, to give ourselves for others that they might know? I'm loving this thing. There we go. Yes? Where is it? What is it? Forgive? Somebody else was over here. You got one already, right? And you got one already. Oh! Sorry. I'll give you two later on. My technical skills are going down. My aim is going down. So we got to keep moving then. We're almost out of time. To be forgiven and to forgive. If we live our lives holding on to grudges, it affects the way we are ready to be forgiven. It says, forgive and be forgiven. Does that mean God will only forgive you if you forgive others? It says you'll be forgiven as you forgive others. Because you see, when we forgive others, it prepares our heart for repentance. It allows God to work in us so that we are able to forgive others the way he forgave us. There is this catch-22, that if we're not willing to forgive others, how is God forgiving us? Because our heart is hard. We can turn around and say, Lord, forgive me. But in reality, our heart is hard against someone. And when we hold that grudge, when we refuse to forgive, God looks at us and says, where's your heart? What's going on in you to be forgiven? Because your you're sinning in holding the grudge. And so there's this back and forth of forgive and be forgiven. Those that have trespassed against us, to know that we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ from our sin, and to be willing to extend that to others. These teachings that he's given us here, and we're just grabbing a number of these throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, throughout Scripture, it talks about, will we surrender our lives to follow him, to be his disciples? Heavenly Father will forgive us when we forgive others because our hearts are ready for it. It's a change in me that he's looking for. And it says then to build our treasure in heaven. In 6:19, it talks about the sense of to build our treasures in heaven. Did you just get one? So, to build our treasures in heaven, to lay up for yourselves treasures not here. Does it mean it's wrong to have a nice house, a nice car, you know, things in our lives? No. But what it's saying is, where do we pursue those things? What are we pursuing after? What do we want to be the most important things in our lives? It's saying, will you put your treasures in heaven where things will not disappear, will not fade, will not rust, will not fall apart? Will you take your life now and live it for what matters for eternity? That's what it's talking about. It's not saying, okay, I can't have anything now because I got to wait for it later. What it's saying is, will you live for what matters for eternity? People will last for eternity. My van did not last for eternity. My 1977 Chevy Impala with a 354 barrel in it did not last. Yeah, oh, it was like, oh, too bad. It did not last forever. That thing, you could take off at a railroad track, you know. But they said if you do, you're going to lose your front end. So it went to the junkyard. What does it mean for us to live with the things in front of us, the things we give our time to, the things we give our money to, the things we give our efforts to that will last forever? How do we store up treasure in heaven? What does it look like? It looks like obedience to follow Jesus Christ and devotion to live for him. Where is your treasure? Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. God says, will you give your heart to me and allow me to work through you and live through you? And finally, to build your life on Jesus Christ, the rock. The rock of salvation. Okay, we're going to see if I can do this. Almost. I noticed that you ducked. You didn't trust me? We'll see if I can get it to you. All right. Oh, she didn't even want it. Give it to somebody else. The rock, the solid foundation. We've had opportunity in the last several weeks to see a number of houses, foundations. One of the things that we are always doing is walking down into the basement and checking out, what does this thing look like? Some had nice cracks in the wall and these lines of color that are coming down from it. It's, oh, that's pretty. Actually, it's not, because it's the foundation cracking and falling in. It says, where will you build your house? On the solid rock of Jesus Christ, or on sand and watch your house crumble? The sand is the ways of the world around us. Without Jesus Christ, is there absolute truth in the world today? Absolutely. It is Jesus Christ. It is His Word that never changes. The solid foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, build your life on that foundation. And you'll be wise men. You see, in this whole thing, both the wise, the people that built their house on the solid rock, the foundation, and the people that built their house on the sand, both heard the words of Jesus Christ. The question is, when the winds blow and beat on your house, will it fall because of what you put your faith in? Is it in Jesus Christ, who does not change, who will hold you forever? What we think about in our lives as they come to lead the end of the service here, what does it mean for us to believe in Jesus Christ? Both builders heard the word of God. One built their house on a solid rock foundation. One built it on sand. The question we have before us, the whole Sermon on the Mount, is all about, as disciples of Jesus Christ, will we hear His words and pursue putting them into practice? By His grace, by His power, by His changing our hearts, will we follow Him? Will we be followers of Jesus Christ that not only hear the Word of God, but do it?